All right, we're finally, and this is what it starts with, finally. We're finally, finally at the Spiritual Warfare 101 here. So I brought, this is one of the two swords that we have at home that are practice swords, see, so that nobody hurts themselves. But you can see, oh, you know, just like Indiana Jones, you know. Yeah. These are Zach's practice swords. Yeah, it's like we come to the door like, yes, can I help you? But when you see a sword, what do you think of?
Battle.
Battle, yeah, what else? Yeah, it's a war, right?
Yeah.
Right, why do you have sword? I mean, there are, you know, blessing swords and knighting swords and stuff, but this is the black sword. So anyway, Ephesians 6:10. So we're going to do 10 through 13 today. And this is what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right. So, this finally is not an end of the book. It's not like the final chapter. It says it's finally not the conclusion, but the culmination of the letter. It's like, okay, finally, this is what we've been talking about. So it's basically, he's saying, finally, all these previous five chapters, okay, what have we been talking about? So it's more of the amplifying of what he shared. So this is the focus. It's like, finally, here we are at the end, but finally the culmination. So what's been the central theme of this book, if you were to pick one central theme? All the way through, remember we went through the, here, take that sword, you can hold it. Do you remember? Well, and you weren't even here for that one. So yeah. Thank you, Mr. Pringle. That, yes, wives submit to your husbands. Is that all you got from this whole book? Wow. All right. If you remember, chapters 1 to 3 was how God sees the church, and chapters 4 to 6 is how God wants the world to see the church. So it's the church. The church is the central theme, his body. So the church is the centerpiece of all God's activity in the universe. Do you know that you're part of that? You're part of the body. Think of it. It says at the, I think it's like verse 6 of Genesis 1, and he says, and he made the stars also, like an afterthought, with his fingers. With his fingers, he made the stars. And we go to great lengths and lots of money to go taking pictures of those stars and stuff. And yet in Isaiah, it says that he bore his arm for our salvation. That means he pulled his sleeve back and he bore his arm for our salvation. So he makes the stars with his fingers as an afterthought, but yet he bore his arm for our salvation. So we are the centerpiece of all God's activity in the universe, the church. The next thing is the church will one day have all things under its feet. All things. That's chapter 1, 22. Okay? He put all things under his feet, Jesus, and he gave him to be head of all things to the church. So we're going to have one day, everything's going to be under the feet of Jesus, and because Jesus is the head of the church, it's all under the church. The church is the vehicle that individuals grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. We just went through that, chapter 5. So are you getting this? The church, the church, the church. And the church is not the building, right? The church is the body of people. So the church is the vehicle that individuals grow in holiness and Christlikeness. The church is to manifest the love of Christ to the world, 4:32. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't know how good of a job we're doing sometimes. We watch this show. It's called The Frontier House on PBS, and it's taking three families and sticking them out in 1883 Montana, and they have to build their log homes. They have to farm. They have to cook. It's constant. And I'm sorry, but the one Christian gal there was not acting very becoming of a Christian. And I don't know if these shows, they always show the Christian in bad light and stuff, but she was horrible. She was picking on her husband all the time, and just all these different things is just, it was horrible. So she didn't come to that one that was the, submit. Yeah, right, submit. See that? She missed it. The church, number five, the church is at war against the forces of evil in the world. That's 6:12. So, the central theme is the church, his body, the centerpiece of God's activity, one day have everything under its feet. That the church is the vehicle that we grow in holiness and Christlikeness. The church is manifest the love of Christ to the world, and we're at war against the forces of evil in this world. Now, this war is different than any world war that's ever been fought. Can you think why? We read some of it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, so that's the first one, right? This war is not in the natural realm. It's not in the flesh and blood. I would like it to be, wouldn't you? Can get your swords out. Let's go hacking. Not like that. Not a war in the natural realm. Verse 12. Not a war waged by one's own strength. Sorry. Can't pump iron for this one. Because in 10 it says what? Be strong in the Lord and this power of his might. So it's not waged by our own strength. So it's not a war that we're called to advance or invade. And I know, I'm going to get to much what's wrong with the warfare conferences and stuff, but we are not called to advance or invade, but rather to stand. Four times in that whole section there, it's stand, stand, withstand, stand. Why does it say stand? And I was at a conference, and this was before we started the church, and I was just, and the prophetic stuff is kind of weird to me anyways, but what they do is, in one of the sections, they have somebody from the group go up and take postcards or pictures that they've spread out on the platform, and they bring them to the group, and then this person's praying about these pictures, and I'm... I know prophetically it's like, oh, come on. But one guy had gotten a train, and if you see this old picture of a train, it's gone through the station and it's fallen onto the tracks. You've seen it. It's like burst through like Grand Central Station or something, an old train station, and it's like this, and it's laying on tracks. And this kid had pulled this for this pastor who had burnt out and felt like he had nothing left to give. And basically the word that was given to the pastor is, you are pressing through and pushing through, and there's new tracks to go on. And you know what? That pastor's latter years were greater than his former years. He took two churches that were basically dead, and he began shepherding them, and the place grew and grew and grew, and it was just amazing. Well, I knew the picture that was for me. And everybody looked at me and they go, that's yours, isn't it? I'm like, oh, shut up. And what this was this little red-haired kid that had a wooden sword slung on his back, and he was standing like this, and there was this huge suit of armor behind it with no head, no arms, just the suit of armor. And there was red around where the head was supposed to be. And basically it was, this little kid, it was like, nobody can touch me because look what's behind me. And I'm going to grow into that suit of armor. Well, at that time, I didn't want to grow in no suit of armor or nothing. But it was like that, the look on his face was, you know, like a little redhead kid would be like this. And yet the suit of armor was empty and you had to grow into the suit of armor. And before we even go into the suit of armor, which isn't going to be for some weeks, because it's probably going to take a week for each piece, that the suit is Jesus, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those pieces are him. And so we have to grow into the Lord. So that war about standing, we just have to stand because he's behind us, and that's why they flee, is because of him. Lastly, it's not a war to be won because it's already been won. What kind of a war do you enter into that's already been won? Why are you even in there? It's already been won. Hebrews 2:14-15, Genesis 3:15, Colossians 2, 1 John 3:8. Okay, Hebrews 2, yep, Hebrews 2:14-15, Genesis 3:15. Colossians 2 and 1 John 3:8, the war has already been won. So why do you get dressed in the armor? Why do you have swords and all that kind of stuff? Because we're soldiers called to appropriate the victory and stand in the authority. That's what verse 13 is. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, okay? If that means having done all, like there's nothing more to do, having done all, to stand. That's all you're supposed to do is stand. To defend the territory that's already conquered. And when you are commanded to stand your post, the commander has assigned you to your post. Now you might say, well, I don't like that post. Too bad. The commander says, I want you to stand over there. And I want you to be dressed in your armor. Now, we make fun of Christian streakers that have the helmet of salvation, no other part of the armor on, and there's a lot of them. But this is being fully dressed and able to stand in the evil day. Are we in an evil day? Yes. So why are we struggling in this war? Do you think that, do you think that we're stronger than we were years ago or anything? Doesn't it look like evil has advanced and advanced and advanced, and it's like, where's the church? Well, much of today's warfare conferences focus on wrong issues. We have ones for the warrior brides. Warrior brides. Now, Jesus is sitting up in heaven, and he turns to the Father, and he says, Father, I'm not marrying Zena. So go fix her. Go dress her right. Not in black leather. I want a white. I want nice wedding dress. How about Shebrews? Prophetic Hebrew females. That is, I should have had you bring the page. It's on your desk. I'd cut it out. I thought maybe you'd like to go to it, you know. I'm telling you, it's in the Christian News Northwest. Shebrews, Prophetic Hebrew Females Conference. Are you getting excited about dating something like that? Okay. We got counseling for that. Worship warfare. Now, Jehoshaphat was told to worship and the Lord routed, right? But do you have a worship warfare conference? How about kids combat meeting? What is that show that's on the camp meeting or something that they have this militant stuff that is on cable, and it's, they got all these kids out on this camp and they're teaching them the militancy of Jesus and stuff. Yeah. It's like kids camp meeting or something. Anyway, how about yell hell down and level the devil? Yell hell down and level the devil. They're all out there. These are real things. So is spiritual warfare real? Mm-hmm. We're commanded to what? Cast out demons. That's Mark 16:17. So you're casting stuff out. That's taking authority. How about pulling down strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10? So casting out, pulling down, binding strong men, and overcoming the adversary. Jesus, it says in Acts 10:38, what? Jesus of Nazareth was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And he went about doing good, casting out devils. And yet, the Word of God has to be our foundation and guidebook. And I've gotten off on tangents. Tony will tell you. You know, we had the SWAT conferences, spiritual warfare, advanced training conferences, and all kinds of stuff. And a lot of it was a lot of bravado, a lot of, you know, woo-woo stuff. And when we go through this, I'm laying this foundation out for me as much as for anybody else, laying this foundation out and looking at what is the foundation of the spiritual warfare, because everybody's into it. Everybody loves that kind of stuff. But what is the foundation? And first of all, the Word of God is the foundation. Has to be. So, verse 10, be strong. Whose strength? His strength in the Lord, right? Power and might. Whose power? Inherent in the Lord. The Lord's power. Put on, clothed, enveloped with him. Whose armor? God's armor. Put on God's armor, right? He's the origin and the source. Comes from him, is provided by him. Why are we to do this? Stand your ground. Withstand, right? Anybody ever hear of antihistamine? Antihistamia. And what this is not an Italian word. It means to cause to stand, and it's vigorously opposing, bravely resisting, standing face to face against an adversary. Just as antihistamine puts a block on histamine, this tells us that with the authority and spiritual weapons granted to us, we can withstand evil forces. So an allergy pill blocking histamine. So why do we do it? To stand against ground that taking ground against what? What are you standing against? Well, what does it say there? The wiles of the devil. What's that word? Feminine wiles. Yeah, well, there's some other things you have to stand against with that, yeah. The word is stratagem. What does that sound like? Strategies. Crafty, right? A settled plan, trickery, and deceit. Where does that happen? Out here? Where's stratagem? Where's trickery and deceit happen? In your head, right? Where? In the head. In Braveheart, haha. In Braveheart, after the father and the son are killed, there's little William, and Uncle Argyle comes. He's got one glass eye, you know, and he comes. And they look at the sword, right, that's left by the father, and he says, before you use this, he says, you have to learn to use this. And that's exactly right. So, the stratagems happen in, and the trickery happens in the head. Where was Jesus crucified? Golgotha. What does that mean? Place of the skull. Still wants to crucify thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. That's where it has to happen, right here. Because if you get your command center, sorry, he's got the rest of you. So, the truth is the devil attacks against us would not succeed if our flesh did not cooperate with him. We are to stay dead to sin, Romans 6:2. And we're to mortify the flesh, Colossians 3:5. This is called dead men walking. Are dead men affected by temptation? No. Or vulnerability? Would you not respond to temptations if you're dead? The problem is most Christians are ignorant of the Word of God. I mean, really? Where is that? First Peter, where is that? There, Tony says, turn to First Peter, and they're in front of their Bible like this. Well, at least it's first, yeah. They think it's Genesis first or something. Most Christians are ignorant of the Word of God. Hosea 4:6 says what? Anybody remember? Hosea 4:6. Come on, you look it up. What's Hosea 4:6? I have it in front of me, but I'm not going to. Mary, we got to get you a pair of glasses. What does it say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, is that just mental assent knowledge? No. No, it's not. So, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's the knowledge of? So, I drew some things on the board again. Okay? Here's what we're ignorant about. Knowledge about their identity. Are we ignorant about our identity? What's your identity in? Yeah, how about when you meet somebody? Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I, what? I'm a counselor. I'm, you know, an accountant. I work for Nike. I, whatever, right? Isn't that, guys, especially, our identity. Women, I have four kids. I have this, I have that, you know, whatever. Knowledge about your authority. It's the authority of Christ. Do you have your own authority? Mm-mm. You're not going to be scaring any devils away. They'll look at you and go, pfft. Remember the sons of Sceva? Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? He jumped all over them and ripped them up. How about privileges? Knowledge about your privileges. And you have privileges because of Christ. That's the only reason you have privileges. Knowledge about our destiny. You know, you're going to a place, but you're going to a person. Think about it. You know, we always thought heaven is a wonderful place full of glory and grace. I'm going to see my Father's face because heaven is a wonderful place, my Savior's face. So you're going to a person as much as you're going to a place. That's your destiny. How about knowledge about your responsibilities? Who are you responsible to? Jesus. You're responsible to Christ. Ultimately, if we were all responsible to Christ, there wouldn't be any of this stuff going on in the church. Because we know that we would be responsible to answer to Him. And how about our purpose? Our purpose is about Christ. It's not about us. I love Leonard Ravenhill's on his tombstone. This is what is on his tombstone. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? That's on his tombstone. So I can't have that one. He's already got it on there. Okay, so knowledge about our identity in Christ, a knowledge about our authority of Christ, knowledge about privileges because of Christ, knowledge about our destiny with Christ, knowledge about responsibilities to Christ, and knowledge about our purpose because it's about Christ. So there's going to be a few more foundational things that we're going to go through, but this gets us started because spiritual warfare is real, and we've got to remember where we're clothed, who we're clothed with, how we put it on, whose power and might, how we're strong, all that kind of stuff. And it's not some woo-woo stuff and just, you know, the more you yell, the more authority you have. We tried that with our kids, right? Didn't work. We try that in the car when we're blowing the horn. Doesn't work either. Yes, we do. So you learn to drive with your thumb on the horn when you're from New York. You know, it's just natural. So, oh, upstate New York, yeah. Because the cows are in the way. Each piece of the armor will address these issues so that we will be without excuse. So when we go through each of these pieces, which is going to be all about Jesus, but each one of those pieces addresses these issues that come up. Okay? I only kept you 15 minutes longer. See, that wasn't too bad. All right, put your Bibles aside. That gets us started into Ephesians 6. I promise that hopefully we'll be done by September, and that will be 1 year in the book of Ephesians. A short year, yeah. So let's pray, and then we'll pass the baskets around. And if you want to put some stuff for the ball game, just remember, $15 per ticket. Lord, we thank you for getting us started in Spiritual Warfare 101. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not Paul just going, finally, it's the culmination and amplification of all that he shared. So, Lord, thank you that the church, your body, is the centerpiece of all that you've done in this whole universe. And that this is a war that's different than any war that we'd ever be in, because it's already been won. And we just have to appropriate the authority and defend the territory, Lord, and occupy till you come. And Lord, you know, forgive us for getting on wrong issues, like warrior brides and worship warfare and yell hell down and level the devil and all that stuff. But that it's real, and we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, Lord. And as we're getting ready to get dressed in this armor, Lord, help us to remember that we're standing against the deceit of the devil, the stratagems, the trickery, the craftiness of our enemy. And we know that you've crushed him in the head, because it says that in Genesis 3. But Lord, we need to keep ourselves dead to sin and mortify the flesh so that we don't respond to his trickery, Lord. So help us to remember of who we are in Christ, and that the authority that you've given us, and the privileges, the destiny, and the responsibilities and purpose for our lives, Lord. And it's all about you. Lord, bless the tithes and offerings, and thank you for gathering us together today, and help us have a great rest of the weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.